Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
How's 10:30? Rocking, rocking, rocking. All the best for 2024. If I haven't seen you yet, all the best for the new year. Trust that it'll bring much blessing. Really, sincerely, that this year will be the year where we sense God's presence like never before, where we move towards Jesus like never before, where we get to know His love like never before, where His grace and His blessing is on our lives, where your kids are blessed like never before. Amen? Amen. All the things. So welcome, welcome. And I want to echo Amy's welcome as well to anybody who's new. If you're new, maybe you came end of last year to Carol's, or maybe, you know, it's a New Year's resolution to get to church. Welcome. And we hope that you feel at home. We hope that you feel welcomed. We hope that you have a moment to go and grab a drink out on the deck and just say hi. And we are, as a church, passionate about helping people move towards Jesus. This is why we exist. This is what we love to do. We want to help us as a community learn to be with Him, become like Him, do what He did. If you're wondering what Thrive Church is all about, we're passionate about Jesus. We want to help Him, help people learn to be with Him, become like Him, and do what He did. So welcome to it this morning, 10:30, the best service to be in. Are you ready to stand? Ready for the Word? Yes. Shall we do it? Come, would you stand with me? And just a quick note to those of you that are new and you've been visiting, new, first time, and you feel like this is home, move forward, as Amy said, and as you would have seen in the video, kicks off the very first Sunday of February for the next three Sundays after that in the 10:30. So what you'd have to do is adjust your rhythm a little bit. Come to the 8:30 and then get to move forward in the 10:30, and it happens just upstairs in our team room. Anyway, let's pray. Any faith in the house this morning? I feel like there's lots and lots of it. Father, in these moments, we pray that you would draw us to you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that every single one of us would receive something into great soil this morning, that we would grab a hold of the life of Jesus, and that you would enable us by your grace to become more like Jesus. As we look at his life would become captivating, his life would become more compelling to us, his life would become more magnetic to us, and that you would form us this morning and week by week over the next 50 Sundays till the end of the year into the image and the likeness of Jesus. And everybody in this 10:30 said, amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Please do have a seat. I wanted to tell you about King Charles's coronation. You know, for those of you who follow the monarchy, there are like legit people who follow the monarchy in England. And there are people that love the monarchy, and there's people that hate the monarchy. But regardless of what you think about the monarchy, last year was a significant year because after 70 years on the throne, Queen Elizabeth of Great Britain was succeeded by her son, now King Charles, was Prince Charles. And that was after 70, can you imagine reigning, can you imagine being the queen for 70 years? And then King Charles was crowned last year. That's called a coronation, right? And a coronation is about the fanciest thing that a human being can be invited to. Like, there doesn't get any more fancy invite than to come to be part of the king's coronation. Whether you like him or not, to be part of the king's coronation is a chudunta. Are you with me? That is fancier than a Brakpan matric farewell. It's fancier than any Lani thing that can happen in Lanesia Brew. I'm telling you, it's just, it's Lani beyond Lani. Are you with me? And all the Indians said. So, the reason I'm telling you this is because a friend of ours, he lives in Great Britain, he leads a denomination of churches in Great Britain, he was invited to the king's coronation. So he says to me, you can't believe it, a scrap, piece of scrap like me, I get invited to the king's coronation. And then he sends us all these pictures. And so you'll see on the screen, like, just what a grand affair it was. But he told us the story of, like, how he was invited, and the colors on the invitation card and the embossing on the invitation card. This is not, you know, this is not cardboard you buy at P&A. Are you with me? Like, it's proper. And then he got invited. And if you accept the invitation, then you are obliged to come to a dress rehearsal. Like a week before. So the dress rehearsal happens where they check everybody's dressed appropriately. They see how people are walking, the order of service, make sure everybody's spot on so that when the coronation actually happens, everything runs like clockwork. And then he sends me this WhatsApp of, like, the king getting crowned, and then there's people in the background, and there he is. He circles his head and he says, "There's me." Here's the point. Would you agree that being invited by the king is a grand invitation? Yes. As Christ followers, we serve a king, the king above any other human king. Are you with me? And our king, Jesus, gives us amazing, incredible, grand invitations. Jesus invites us. You know, he said to us, as he stepped into the Westminster Abbey, like, it's like entering another world. Can you picture it? Jesus issues us with invitations that when we accept them, it's like entering into another life. And our January series, church, is called Invitations. It's the invitations that Jesus invites us with to another kind of life. So this week, we're going to look at the first invitation, the invitation that Jesus gives us to love God. Next week, the invitation that Jesus issues us to another kind of life, to love people. Third week, I'm going to speak about the importance, or how to learn to know God, the invitation to know Him, like to really know who He is, what He thinks about you, what He has planned for you, and why. And as we explore these invitations, our prayer is that Jesus would draw us into His life, which is another kind of life. I want to encourage you to not only be here for all 3 weeks, but I want to encourage you to invite somebody that you love and let God draw them into His love. It's a grand invitation. All right, here we go. Jesus is asked, what is the essence of life? And he responds with these words. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? In other words, let me situate this for us. God gave his people a blueprint for life. This guy's asking Jesus, what does it all boil down to? And Jesus responds, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor. Who of you live in a complex and you hate your neighbor? New Year's Eve, they're playing vibes. Goes on till 3 a.m. My neighbors, that's a sermon for another day. I'm going to resist this opportunity. If you come back for week 3 of the series, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus is saying the essence of life, if you want to know, church, at the beginning of the year, what is worth investing in? What's worth giving your time to? What's worth learning about? If you want your year to be worthwhile and significant and purposeful and well spent, it's wise to take Jesus' words, and he's saying the essence of life is to learn how to love. To learn to become a person who loves God and loves people. And it is possible for us to become people who learn how to love God and love people. Love, as we'll see now, love is not a feeling. Love is always rooted and based in action. Yeah, so And so what I want to start with today is asking you to absorb the essence of what Jesus is saying, is that the most worthwhile thing for a human being to do, whether they are a CEO, a business owner, a home executive, a teacher, a university professor, whether they are an IT professional or a student at university, the most important thing for a human being to do is to learn to love. To love God and to love people. And He can be learned to be loved, and we can learn to love Him, and we can learn to love people. It'll be on the screen. Another kind of life looks like learning to love God and learning to love people. Today, I want to offer us three guiding questions that I'm hoping to explore. Number one, what does it mean to love God? And what does it mean to love people? Today, I'm going to deal with loving God. Next week, Pastor Ken will preach on what does it mean to love people. Second question, how do we actually do it? And thirdly, why is it such a better way to live? First question, what does it mean to love God? Is it some feeling that overwhelms us? Well, maybe. Is it expressed in acts of piety and devotion? Well, maybe. But what I want to suggest to us today, church, at its core, what it means to love God is that it is always going to be expressed by some action. Love will always find its way to our hands and feet. Though it originates within us, it always, if it's true love, will find its way to our hands and our feet. Are you with me? It'll be on the screen. Love in the kingdom of God is Christ-centered. What does it mean to love God? To love God means it's Christ-centered. In other words, it's anchored in what Jesus did and how Jesus loved God. It's others-orientated. In other words, loving God, it always finds its way to loving and helping people. And it's action-based. It's not feelings-based, it's actions-based. Loving God and loving people is the single most important. This is why I start the new year with this. The single most important thing you and I can learn to do with our lives. This past week, I was in two memorial services. First one that I'll tell you about, the second one I'll tell you a little bit later about. The first one was my oldest friend in Cape Town. His wife passed away after a three-year journey with cancer. She was 44 years of age. In a memorial service, longest memorial service I've ever been in, 2.5 hours straight. And I thought to myself, you know what, that's lacquer. You don't want a memorial service where it's half an hour and nobody can find anything to say about the person and it's over. Imagine your life being summarized in half an hour. 2.5 hours, and it was conning on and on and on. I mean, it was like a Pentecostal church in Nigeria. That's what it was like. But it was so lacquer. And you know what I found was missing? Nobody mentioned what she owned. Nobody mentioned how successful she was. What people mentioned is what sort of person she was. How she loved her kids. She was a teacher. How she loved her teachers. She was a deputy principal. How she loved her children and her husband. The high regard she was held in. The way she gave of herself. Are you with me? Listen, this is why I say to us, this is the most important thing. One day at your funeral service, nobody will give a flying fiddle what car you drove, what house you lived in, or what you did for a living. They will care about how you loved people. Are you with me? And how much we loved God. Love in the kingdom of God is always Christ-centered, others-orientated, and action-centered. So then the question we must ask is, okay, if we're going to take our cue from Jesus, if we're going to learn to love God, let's learn from Jesus how He loved God. I want to offer us three thoughts today on how Jesus loved God. Firstly, we see in the scriptures that Jesus loved God by loving the Father's house. He loved God's house. Let me take a short left and explain the context of this account. Jesus is 12 years old. He goes with Mary and Joseph, his parents, to Jerusalem for a festival. They have the festival, they have a chudunta, and now they're all coming home. But Jesus' parents, I think, embark upon the greatest parenting fail recorded in history. 3 days into their journey back home, they realize, oh, Jesus isn't with us. If you've ever lost your kids at East Rand Mall, take heart. There's a worse parent than you. 3 days. And I don't know, was it Mary or Joseph? They go, have you seen Jesus? Anyway, so backtrack, turn around, back to Jerusalem. Spend a few more days there looking for him. And this is where we pick up the account now in Luke 2, 48 to 49. His parents didn't know what to think. Now they found him. They go, son. His mother said to him, why have you done this to us? I feel like saying, mother, why are you such a poor parent? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. And Jesus, he's just got to 12, so he probably had a little bit of like teen vibe. So he's probably on his phone going, but why did you need to worry? Didn't you know where I would be? Obviously, I'd be playing on YouTube, searching YouTube. He goes, didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? So I want you to know, church, for Jesus, it was a desire to be in God's house. It was a need for him. It was like oxygen for him. It was a priority for him. It was a centering thing for him. It was a thing around which he built his life. The house of God, the Message version tells us that the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. God's house is the center point of his activity in our world. God, Jesus' church is his plan A for the redemption of our broken planet. And he doesn't have a plan B. This is why we give our lives for the church. Are you with me? And so we see all throughout scripture, you see Jesus going, I must be there in my Father's house. We see the psalmist in Psalm 84, he goes, how lovely is your dwelling place. I long, he goes, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. Listen, I don't know if you've had a rough night on Saturday night, that's probably not going to be, Lord, I must be in your house. It's not, But imagine we became a community that went, I long for your house. Psalm 84:10 goes on, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. God's house is where we find community. It's where we find belonging. By the way, if you're hoping that Thrive will be the place where people are so lacquer and perfect and nobody ever offends you, I guarantee you I'm going to offend you twice a month from the platform. I guarantee you the coffee oak is going to make you a bad cup of coffee at some stage. I guarantee you the usher is going to at some stage go a little bit too forcefully. Hey, sit there. Are you listening? There's no such thing as a perfect church. The main reason is because you and I are in it. But it's the place we learn to get on. It's the place we find belonging, place we find community. It's the place we receive spiritual food. Can I just say this? The primary place for you to receive spiritual food is every day with Jesus from your own Bible. Preaching never substitutes the Word of God. Preaching never becomes the primary way for you and I to grow. However, it is helpful. The house of God is where we use our gifts and what we've been given for the sake of our world. Aren't you glad the worship team used their gifts? Aren't you glad there was somebody to make you a cup of coffee today? To Ashley, aren't you glad there's somebody on the info desk? Those info desk people, I think they're saints. I think they should name it Saint So-and-so when they die. You know? Aren't you glad there's zone leaders? Aren't you glad there's kids zone people? that love your children. Aren't you glad for that? The second memorial service that I was at this week was for the lady in our Edenvale campus who has been the cleaner and been cleaning the church there for 40 years. Let me say that again, for 40 years. Some of us can't last 2 years in a job and we go, I'm a bit bored. I'm not climbing the ladder fast enough. So anyway, she served with 7 pastors. The pastors just before us, Pastors Andy and Allison, they wrote in a tribute for Etty's memorial, and it was read out. And Andy tells the story of how on his first day on the job, she comes to him, she says, boss, she always called us boss, please come have a seat. So she sits him down in his office, and then she closes the door, and he goes, oh, you know I'm in trouble now. She closes the door, and she bows her head, she's a very humble lady. One of the most devoted followers of Jesus you could ever meet. She's fiddling with her fingers like this. And she walks towards him and wags her finger like she used to do. Boss, I just want to tell you, this is not a job for me. This is where I serve Jesus with my life. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God. A love for God's house. King David goes through a time when he wants to build a house for God. He wants to build the temple. And God makes promises to David. I want you to hear them. They're profoundly important. David gets told he's not going to be the one to build the temple. His son Solomon will. He's got too much blood on his hands. But because David had it in his heart, God promises David 3 things. He says, number one, I'll grant you victory over your enemies because you love the house of God. Number two, I'll build your house. I'll build your legacy because you love the house of God. Number three, I'll bless your children because you love the house of God. The house of God is not a trivial add-on. Nice to have. God's church is central to the existence of God's people. And when you bless the house of God, God blesses us. We don't do it for blessing, but it's a nice result. My friend Pastor Sean Phillips, he says, if you take care of your spiritual life, God will take care of the rest of your life. How you can love the house this year. Invite someone for coffee on the deck. Don't just come to church and then like cruise out as soon as you can. You know, beat the car park queue. Beat the car park queue by being the last person to leave. You know what I mean? Yeah. Buy someone a cup of coffee. Engage someone in a friendship conversation. Make a friend with someone. Engage with somebody new on the deck that you look, you go, hey, that person looks new. Say how's it to them. You can love God's house that way. You can love God's house by bringing your kids to God's house. Not a nice to have if you've got nothing better to do, but a central locational point that anchors their life. Because Kids Zone's not a Sunday school, it's a kids' church. You can love God's house by picking up a piece of paper if you see it on the pavement. You can love God's house by offering your time and serve. Make this year the year you go, I'm gonna put on an iServe shirt, I'm gonna join an iServe team. If you've got a great voice, you can play an instrument, join the worship team. If you love kids, join the Kids Zone team. The point is, make a difference to God's house.
Yeah, that's right.
How can you love God's house? Love God's house by resourcing it. Resourcing it with your tithes, with your offerings. Love God's house that way. Love God's house by being a blessing and joining a life group. Do life with people today, this year. Don't let it be an alone thing. You know, our faith is personal, but it's not private.
Yeah.
Hey? Okay, you got it? How did Jesus love God? He loved the Father's house. Secondly, Jesus did the Father's will. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that he was preparing to go to his crucifixion, he's praying, like you would be. Luke 22, he walked away about a stone's throw and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you're willing, please. How many of you know that please would have been a big please? Yeah. Take this cup of suffering away from me. And then yet, and I think this is the most important yet or but in the Bible. Yeah. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. How did Jesus love God? By surrendering his will to the Father. Jesus loved God, church, by doing the Father's will, by doing what God had wanted. You know, anybody been in the same boat when God bugs you to do something? He says, I want you to do it. And you go, too expensive, too inconvenient, too much hard work, too much risk. Yes, anybody ever been there? The greatest thing you can do with your life this year, the greatest way you can show your love for God is to surrender your will and say, have your will. Have your way. I tell you what it'll do. It'll bring a lightness to your shoulders. It'll bring a release to your spirit. It'll bring a joy to your heart. Say to him, have your will. Have your way. God, what do you want? Now, in order to do that, we've got to believe deep down. In fact, let me say it this way. The only way we will genuinely do that is if we believe that God is safe. If we believe that he's good and he can be trusted. Can I say this to us? God's will for your life and my life is only ever exclusively the best thing for your life. God never acts outside of the best interests of his children. Are you with me? On the screen, there'll be a picture of a boat above a waterfall. How many of you know that if the wind drops and the current stands still, that is an exceptionally good thing for that boat right now? Would you agree with me? How many of you would agree that if the wind were to blow and the current were to pick up, that would be an exceptionally bad thing for that boat? And yet I think our lives are like boats sometimes. Sometimes we go, God, why is there no wind? God, why am I standing still? God, why am I not going anywhere? It's because he's seen down the river already. God always knows. He knows. God knows what's best. And he acts in line with what's best for us. No matter how frustrating that can be. No matter how much like a, you know, like a toddler, the moment a parent's will comes into conflict with a toddler's will, what do we do as toddlers? We scream and dance and stamp our feet and shout and raise our voice or hold our fists and clench our, are you with me? But that child gets older, so it becomes possible to reason with him. So it becomes possible for us to have a discussion about the will of the father or the will of the mother. Therefore, we can know that it's a sign of us maturing as Christ followers. The more pliable we are, the more surrendered we are, the more accepting we are of the Father's will. In short, we don't stay spiritual toddlers. We begin to grow up and we begin to say, God, you haven't given me what I've asked for, but I must trust that you know there was a reason why. There was a waterfall at the other end of that wouldn't have been good for me. God is completely and utterly, totally, exclusively faithful and always, never, without exception, acts contrary to our best interests. And part of the mystery of God is that he always acts for his glory and our best always at the same time. Are you with me? How do we love God? By loving the Father's house. Secondly, by doing the Father's will. And thirdly, by trusting the Father's hands. Luke 23, as Jesus took his last breath, hanging on a cross, he did something. I hope you don't miss this. Those of you with ADD, just dial in for a minute here. I hope you don't miss this. Jesus does one of the most profoundly important things that gives us a model for our lives, which if we're wise, we'll absorb this and act on it. He commits his spirit into the Father's hands. just hang with me for a moment and think through this one with me today. Jesus took what was most important about his life, namely his spirit and the eternal destiny of his spirit. Jesus, in short, Jesus took his eternity, right? And he placed it into the Father's hands. The reason he did that is because he knew the Father's hands were safe. Church, I want to say to you today that the most important things in your life, you can entrust them to God's care. His hands are safe. Your desires, you can entrust them into his care. Your kids' futures, their education, their safety, their prospects for a future, you can entrust them into his care. God honors the moments when our kids are sleeping and we kneel next to their beds and we entrust them into his care. Listen, entire futures and generations have been shaped by the prayers of parents on their knees for their kids. Are you with me? Whatever is most precious to you, you can entrust it to God. I'm reading a book by a missionary who lived almost 200 years ago now, a guy called Hudson Taylor. He was a British man who became a missionary to China in like the 1850s. Okay. So this book is messing with my head because of the extent of the danger and the difficulty that he was exposed to. I'll just share with you quickly. His journey from England to China took 6 months. 6 months. During which time, at one time, they're in the Pacific Ocean and the wind drops for days on end, such that the boat just drifts. And as they're drifting, they see land ahead and they go, oh, that's nice. It looks like land. Let's have a little, you know, let's have a little stop and a pit stop at the engine one stop here. You know what I'm saying? Until they realized that the island they were approaching was an island of cannibals. Legit, no word of a lie. They get close enough to the island to see the cannibals who've now seen them. And these dudes are lighting their fires. They are literally lighting the braai. So he writes in his journal, he says, it was at that moment in time as we beheld the fires of the cannibal that I retired to my cabin to pray. I'm like, no kidding. And then this language is like, it just sticks in your head because, and at that time, by God's gracious gift, a wind arose, a breeze arose. I'm like, call it whatever you want. If it's wind in the sails, he says to the captain, let down the sail. The guy says, like, sure thing. He says, he made haste. I'm like, no kidding. Puts the sail down, wind comes, and off the boat cruises. Can you imagine? It's getting to a distance. I would have turned around to those cannibals. Yeah, suckers! Like, you know? Can you imagine the scene? So anyway, this is the kind of guy. He spends his whole life in China. He never, ever comes back. He goes to China. He spends his whole life in China. So his mom tells, he tells the story of his mom's farewell to him. She's standing on the docks. He's just boarded the ship. They've embraced. They've said their final goodbyes. Can you picture, as a parent, can you picture the scene? You've held your child for the last time because she knows she will never see her son again. And they break, and they lost touch. And he has to board the ship. And as he boards the ship, the ship begins to sail out of the harbor. And his mother, like destitute emotionally, she locks eyes with him. He locks eyes with her. And she just walks behind the boat as far as the docks would allow her, standing right on the edge of the dock. And they lock eyes until they can't see each other anymore. What was she doing? She was surrendering her son into the hands of God. Was it easy? But his destiny was there. God kept him safe. became one of the most magnificent missionary stories our world has ever known. The point that I'm making is God's hands are safe. And whatever is precious to you right at the beginning of this year, you can trust His hands. This year, we're not, as a church, we're not just going to pay lip service to that. We're going to do something really, really important. We're going to enter into a period of 10 days of prayer and fasting. On the 22nd of January, mark it in your calendars now. Don't wait for a reminder from your team leader. Put it in your diary now, 22nd of Jan. We start 10 days of prayer and fasting. What we're going to do is we're going to take those areas and we're going to commit them to God. How? With prayer and with fasting. We're going to fast meals. Maybe you want to fast one meal a day, two meals a day, three meals a day. Maybe you want to fast food and social media or coffee or whatever's precious to you. But I want to encourage you to, at a bare minimum, miss meals. Actually get hungry, because the physical hunger births a spiritual hunger within us, okay? Jensen Franklin said this: if Jesus could have accomplished all He came to do without fasting, well, then why would He have fasted? The Son of God fasted. Listen to this. This is so important. Son of God fasted because He knew there were supernatural things that could only be released that way. Fasting brings a breakthrough that nothing else does in our prayer lives. What are we going to pray for breakthrough? Some of us have got a deep spiritual hunger at the moment. We want to become more like Jesus like never before in our lives. We'll fast and pray. Jesus, form me into Your likeness. Jesus, do something incredible in my heart this 10 days. Maybe some of us, we're going to commit our habits, our rhythms, our routines. Some of us, over these 10 days, we're going to commit our desires to God, both the things that are beautiful on our hearts and the desires that we have that may not be God-honoring. We're going to commit them. We're going to surrender them into His hands. Some of us are going to pray and fast for marriage partners, best friends, the salvation of our family or our friends or our spouses. Are you with me? Some of us are going to fast and pray for our job situations, for toxic work environments, for new work environments, for fresh opportunities. We're going to fast and pray for our children and our children's futures. We're going to fast and pray for our health. The point is, Jesus fasted right at the beginning of His ministry. It's unquestionable. The power of Jesus' ministry was birthed in the first 40 days after He was baptized as He fasted. You want more power in your life? You want more breakthrough in your life? Fast. Come, let's fast together as a church. It's going to be incredible. Let's recap. We have received, each of us as followers of Jesus, a grand invitation from our King. It is an invitation to another kind of life. This other kind of life looks like a life of love, specifically learning to love God and love people. Today we've explored three ways that Jesus loved God. He loved God by loving God's house. He loved God by doing the Father's will, and He loved God by trusting the Father's hands. Next week, we'll explore how to love people well. If you've got difficult people in your life, come to church. If the difficult person's sitting next to you right now, give no indication. Just look ahead. You see, love is the pathway to the life that Jesus has for us. Are you with me? Let's pray. I'm going to ask for every head to be bowed and eye closed. And I want to invite, so invitations, right? I want to invite those of you in the room this morning. You want to surrender your life to God. You want to trust your life to God's hands. Remember I said to you, Jesus entrusted his spirit into God's hands. What was he doing? He was entrusting his eternity into God's hands. This morning, I want to issue an invitation to those of us in the room who want to give our lives to Jesus. What does that mean? It means we respond to the invitation right now and we make Jesus Lord of our lives right now. So it means we make a decision to surrender to him. In short, we get a new boss in our lives. The boss is not us anymore, it's him. But we also, like Jesus did as he hung on the cross, breathed his last, he gave his spirit, the only part of him that would live eternally. He gave that to the Father. And so when we make a decision to give our lives to God, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, we make a decision to make him Lord of our lives, but also to save us. So that no matter when we pass away and move from this life into the next, whether it's 50 years from now or whether it's 3 days from now, we know that our spirit is safe with him and will live. And so if that's you this morning, on the count of three, in just a moment or two, I'll do a quick count to three. That's just so that everybody knows when to respond. On the count of three, if you want to surrender your life to God, give your life to God. Maybe you've done it previously 10, 15 years ago, but then went your own way. Or maybe today's the first time. It's a brand new invitation for you. I'll do a quick count to three. And on three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Nice and high, nice and quick. I'll see it. I'll say thank you for it. I'll notice what you're wearing. I'll notice who you are. I want to notice your personhood. I want to notice your value. I want to affirm your value. And as your hand goes up, I'll say thank you. And then I'm going to ask you to put your hand down. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm simply going to say thank you. And then I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to invite you to join me in that prayer. Right where you're seated right now. Ready on the count of three. If that's you this morning. Here we go. One, two, three. Hands up across this place. Oh, so many. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So many. Up in the balcony, I see you. This bank on my left. So many. Parents row with kids, I see you. Thank you down front. Thank you in the middle, in the center row. Every single one of you in the center row, I can see your hands. This bank on my right, your left. Thank you, I see you. Up in the balcony, I see you. I see you, I see you, I see you, I see you. So many. Thank you. You can take your hands down. I'm going to ask those of you who have responded this morning, especially now, to pray with me. And the rest of us as a church, I'm going to ask you to be the church right now. And join me as we pray together. Can we do that? Come, let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much that I am loved unconditionally. Jesus, thank you that you came to earth, lived a perfect life, yet died a sinner's death in my place for me. I thank you for that. I accept that, believe that, and ask you to forgive me as I repent, as I turn away from anything that's not good for me. Holy Spirit, come and fill me in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.